All right, turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. We worked our way up to verse 7 last Sunday. And Peter has been talking about, he's been giving Christian instructions for the household, which was extremely important in those days, even by those who were not thinking from a biblical perspective, because they recognized when the family, when the household has peace and order, that brings more peace for society. And that was a dominant focus by the Roman Empire. And Peter's writing to Christians who are scattered throughout parts of the Roman Empire, would be modern-day Turkey. And our title for today is as follows: Embracing Christ-like Community and the Call to Bless Those Who Do Evil. Christ-like community, being the church, being God's people who are clothed with Christ-likeness. And Peter's going to give us some examples of what that looks like today. And as we seek to be a community of believers who have the image of Christ in us and pouring through us, one of the things we're called to do is to bless those who do evil to us. And throughout 1 Peter, he's writing to Christians who he calls sojourners and exiles, believers who, some of whom literally were socially immigrants or refugees, sojourners and exiles, but all those he's writing to, because they're Christians living in a Babylonian-like world that is hostile to God, we are all sojourners and exiles, and part of our call is to be a blessing to those who do evil to us. It's not the only thing, but that's what Peter focuses on here. And we desperately need to be 1 Peter-like Christians today. With the things that we are facing, we live in a hostile and divisive culture, challenging times. Fear and anger, slander and revenge reign. We have cancel culture, cultural, racial, and political divides. And it's so easy, even as Christians, to give in to our sin nature, the evil one's deception, or to be overcome by the evil world around us and live like the world rather than like 1 Peter Christians. And we find ourselves tempted to either compromise our faith so that we fit in better with the world, being molded into the image of the angry, hostile, immoral culture, or taking a stand against that culture, but doing so in the same spirit that the culture is taking a stand against us. Peter rebukes it all. And he gives us some life-enriching, wise words to know how to live as Christians in challenging, complicated times. Thank God for these convicting and inspiring words of Peter. So we'll pick up 1 Peter 3. We'll begin in verse 8, the Word of God. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Let's pray. We praise you, Lord, for this call that you've given through Peter to embrace Christ-like character as the people of God and to bless those who do evil. The ones who you are against, nevertheless, we're called to bless, that you might be glorified, that some may repent and believe, and that we would be more like Jesus and we'd encourage one another. We pray that these powerful, convicting, inspiring words would be alive in our heart, as we feed upon the scripture and as we go out for another week of worship and witness, of service and love, bearing witness to your gospel. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Two main themes today. First, embrace Christ-like community as sojourners and exiles in an evil world. What Peter writes here in chapter 3 flows out of what he's already said. One of those themes is thinking about ourselves as sojourners and exiles in the world that we live in. In chapter 2, Peter addresses how all Christians should relate to governing authorities in a way that honors God and bears faithful witness to the gospel. Then he focuses on the household, the family, with bondservants, wives, and husbands. Now he's shifting his focus back to all believers and our relationship with one another and the world. Notice he says in verse 8, finally, all of you. Okay, he's been addressing specific groups of people. Now he says all of you. So that would include us as believers today. All of you. And here in verse 8, he lists five adjectives that describe the kind of Christ-like character that we should have in our church, that we should have as Christians. So this includes how we live as individuals, but the focus here is living together as the body of Christ. These aren't everything, but he picks five things that are most helpful in being a community of people who bear the image of Christ and are building up one another. And he does so in light of this overarching theme of us being sojourners and exiles. Again, from chapter 2, verse 11, beloved, Peter says, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. We'll look at some of those sinful passions today. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles, code word for unbelievers. Keep the conduct, your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that they, when they speak against you as evildoers, which Peter addresses in chapter 3 now, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. In other words, when people speak evil against us and we respond in a Christ-like manner, God's going to use that to bring some of them to the saving faith in Christ. Hallelujah. And now Peter's picking back up on that theme that he started back in chapter 2. And because we are sojourners and exiles called to bear witness to a hostile world and bless the people in that world, all the more we need to be a Christ-like community. Because what Peter's saying here is important, that God might be glorified, that we would be encouraged. But what he's saying here in verse 8 about us having a Christ-like community among ourselves will empower us for what he says we should do in verse 9, to bless those who do evil. And the five things that Peter chooses here are specifically focused on what's going to build us up together to take on the character of Christ-likeness as we live in a hostile world. Things that will promote not just Christ-like character for us as individuals, but as a body of Christ, and which will guard us against treating the world the way the world is treating us. And instead, this calls us not only to repent of such worldly living, but to respond in the opposite spirit in a countercultural, gospel-exalting way. Hallelujah. So, Peter lists five things that we should have as a body of Christ in a Christ-like community. These are attributes of Christ-likeness, bearing his image. Here's the first one, unity of mind. Verse 8, finally, all of you have unity of mind. Be harmonious. Be like-minded. That doesn't mean that we're all going to agree. We don't all agree for multiple reasons. First of all, none of us are God, so we're not all-knowing. We don't know everything that's right. We're limited. We're also sinners. So our disagreements flow out of the fact that we're limited in our knowledge, also our sin nature. We have different life experiences. We view things differently. But we're still called to have unity of mind with each other, a unity that's based on Christ and the gospel, things Peter's already been talking about in chapters 1 and 2. So in other words, by the time we get to chapter 3, Peter's already given us a foundation for what we should be united in as believers. We are united as elect exiles. That's what Peter calls those he's writing to in chapter 1. God has chosen us by grace. We didn't choose him. We responded by faith, but he chose us. We're elect. We're exiles. We recognize that. God has caused us to be born again. We have new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have an inheritance that's kept in heaven for us. It's imperishable. Be united in that hope. We are guarded by God's power as we live by faith. Knowing that helps build up unity because it brings down our fears. And as we live by faith, that faith is being tested through the fiery trials of life, and it'll be proved genuine when Jesus returns and God will put our lives on display and show that by his grace our faith was proved genuine. We have unity of mind because, as Peter says in chapter 1, we know and we love Jesus even though we haven't seen him. And with that knowledge and with that love for Jesus, we have joy that is inexpressible, knowing that we're going to obtain the salvation that comes by faith. We are united in God's call for us to set our hope on the grace that will be revealed when Jesus comes again. 1 Peter 1. We're united in the call Peter's given us to holy lives to live set apart for God. We're united in this call to brotherly love. In chapter 1, Peter calls us to long for the pure spiritual milk, and so forth. There's multiple things in chapter 1 and chapter 2 that Peter gives us, and that this helps us be united in mind. Hallelujah. So, have unity of mind. We are united in God's call as we take to heart these foundational things that Peter has said. So let me ask, before moving on, do we have a unity of mind here as a local church? Do we have unity of mind as we think in terms of these gospel themes, taking these things to heart, saying, my identity, I want my identity and our identity to be in the things that God has called us to? And I would say by God's grace in many ways, yes, we do here at LRBC. May that increase as we, each one of us, takes to heart the core things that the gospel calls us to be and calls us to do. And amidst our differences, we'll be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, as James says. Hallelujah. So, first, unity of mind. Second, sympathy. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy. The word implies not just, I feel bad for you, but I'm going to suffer with you. I'm going to identify with you. I'm going to walk with you through the trials that you're going through. So we're going to have unity of mind, and we're going to be sympathetic. Not just saying, yes, I understand what you're going through, but I want to walk with you through the things that you're going through. We want to bear with one another. We want to forgive one another. When our trials are caused even by one another, we want to be sympathetic with one another, encouraging and loving one another. Hallelujah. We're mindful of Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where he praises God as the God of all comfort. And I'll paraphrase here, but he's saying that God comforts us when we go through suffering, in part so that we know how to comfort others who are going through suffering. We have unity of mind and we have sympathy. This is part of Christ-like character. We want to walk with one another through the fiery trials and sufferings of life. And then, brotherly love. Have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love. Peter uses a Greek word here. It's an adjective, philadelphos. It's connected to the noun Philadelphia, brotherly love. And it was a word that was used for family relationships. So Peter's taking family lingo and he's applying it to the local church. And he's saying, have unity of mind, have sympathy, have brotherly love for one another. To view one another as brothers and sisters in Christ and to have a brotherly love for one another. We get beat up and mistreated and threatened enough by the world. We don't want that in the church. We need brotherly love to reign among one another. And especially as sojourners and exiles who are living in this Babylonian-like world. In a couple of minutes, we're going to get to this call to bless those who do evil. One of the things that empowers us to have the power and the motivation and joy to bless those who do evil to us is because we're being loved on by one another. Have brotherly love. Having sympathy is crucial, but having brotherly love intensifies our relationship with one another, where we are not only suffering with one another, but we're pouring out love on one another. We're including one another in our lives, like a family, which is part of what the local church is. And so let me pause here and ask with LRBC, along with this unity of mind, as I said, think in terms of, is brotherly love flowing? Are there ways that it can increase? Where we can reach out and love in new ways to one another. And if we're hurting, let someone know. Give someone an opportunity to reach out in love to you. Let brotherly love flow. And then a tender heart. It's so precious when we know someone, sometimes as a kid, sometimes an adult, who has a tender heart. They're not stubborn, defensive. They're not cold-hearted. They have a tender heart. This word's used by Paul in Ephesians 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. To have tender hearts. That's part of a Christ-like community, a local church that is bearing the image of Jesus. We're tender-hearted. Doesn't mean that we're just pushovers or just everything goes, no. But we're tender-hearted. We're guarding against pride and stubbornness and so forth from building up walls. We want to be tender-hearted. We want to be receptive to when we're wrong. We want to be receptive to the Word of God and growing and learning. We want to be receptive and open so that we can recognize other people's trials and challenges and what they might need. We're tender-hearted. And then one last thing, Peter says, a humble mind. He began with unity of mind. Now he's focused on a humble mind. All of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Having a humble opinion of oneself, a deep sense of how small we are in light of how big God is. Some of these other qualities that Peter mentions in his day would have been valued by the mainstream culture for different reasons, but some of these things, the culture, and even in Greek moral philosophy, some of the things they emphasized were in line with the Bible. It'd be for different reasons, but some of the culture could look at things Peter is saying and, oh yeah, that's good. Okay, these Christians are at least saying something's good, but not this one. A humble mind in that day was viewed as disgusting and disdainful. It was viewed as you're weak if you think this way. You are part of the lower caste and you are weak and disdained. No, stand up for yourself, defend yourself, take a stand. Don't be humble. Which, when we understand this, it highlights the horror and the shame of the cross all the more. Because in those days, in our culture, even among those who are not Christians, many times humility is appreciated and valued. And that, in the culture of Peter's day, it was not. Nevertheless, Peter, writing to sojourners and exiles who did not have a lot going for them in terms of the world, tells this people who were already looked down upon to be to have a humble mind. Like Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, having the mindset of Christ, who humbled himself and became obedient even to death on a cross. Hallelujah. So let's take Peter's words to heart, to embrace a Christ-like community as sojourners and exiles who are living in an evil world. We seek to have unity of mind as we're focused on Christ and the core things, foundations of the gospel and the things that God calls us to, like holy living and brotherly love. We have sympathy. We want to walk with one another in a sympathetic, understanding way with brotherly love, viewing ourselves like our local church, like a family. We have tender hearts and a humble mind. As we clothe ourselves with such things, our sense of who we are as a local church will be built up and empowered, and that will empower us to do the second thing that Peter calls for in this passage, which brings us to our second main point: embrace the call. Bless those who do evil and obtain God's blessing. Earlier in chapter 2, Peter gives this charge to bondservants, who are an example for all of us. 1 Peter 2, verse 21, he talks about calling. The focus is slightly different, but similar. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. Now Peter picks up this idea of calling again on a similar theme and says in chapter 3, verse 9, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. He's charging believers, which is a charge for you and I today, to bless those who do evil to us. And he's saying not only to do it, but this is actually part of your calling. Is it the only thing? No. But it's part of our calling to bless those who do evil, who do evil to us, knowing that we're going to obtain, or that word implies inherit, God's blessing. We experience part of that now, but in eternity. That's Peter's call here. To bless those who do evil, knowing that we are going to obtain a blessing that has eternal significance and value. Hallelujah. And Peter's focus here is on blessing specifically those who do evil. He sums it up in three ways. He tells us what not to do, he tells us what to do, and then he puts all of this in light of Psalm 34, which we'll look at in a few minutes. And as we go through these last couple verses and unpack them, this biblical call to bless those who do evil, let's do so with some of the challenges that we're facing today in our 21st century American culture. I'll list three. So I'll list three of the big challenges we're facing, and let's have those fresh in our minds as we walk through verses 9, 10, 11, and 12. First, our increasingly divisive, divided, and hostile culture. The violence, the divisiveness in all areas throughout the culture is increasing. Nevertheless, we're called to be the body of Christ who embraces Christ-like character and does not go the way of the world, even though our culture is getting more and more hostile. Jesus warns in Matthew chapter 24 about the tribulation of this life throughout this church age and at the end of the age. Because of the increase of wickedness, the hearts of many will grow cold. Let that not be true of us. A second challenge we're facing is cancel culture and identity politics that go hand in hand, especially as it relates to racism and gender. We're called to be a cross-culturally united church who loves all people. And loving people includes loving people unconditionally while we hold fast to biblical marriage, sexuality, and gender. The culture doesn't like it. Third challenge. Churches end up getting divided because we're not embracing what Peter is called for in verse 8. This happens because of our sin nature, but also because of the challenge around us. So in other words, our culture, the intensity of the hostility is increasing. The intensity to bow to cancel culture is increasing. And so then as Christians, we're tempted to respond in ways that are not in line with Scripture. It might be, okay, I'll just cave in. I'll just go the way of the world, and I'll compromise my faith. If Satan can't get us to do that, he's happy to get us to do something else, where we'll say, you know what, I'm not going the way of the world. I'm going to take a stand, but ironically, the way I'm taking a stand is in the same spirit as the hostile culture that's around me. So we think we're doing good, and some things we're doing are right, but it's in the wrong spirit, and our gospel witness is flushed down the toilet. These words of Peter are empowering and full of wisdom and truth that we need in our culture today. As Christians in the church, in response to cancel culture, and in response to the hostility and the divisiveness that's running rampant. Let's feed on the Word of God. First Peter tells us what not to do. Verse 9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. To revile is to insult, to speak evil of someone. Peter says, don't do it. This is how the world lives. Sometimes the church lived this way. Peter's saying, no, do not live like this. Peter commands that we do not repay or treat those who do evil to us by doing evil back to them. Don't do it. This includes the words of our mouth, reviling, insulting. Do not speak evil, do not revile. This does not mean be a doormat and just be walked on and just take it. Nor is it a call to let others do evil to you or others or other people without ever taking a stand. There are times to take a stand for others. There's time to ask help for ourselves. We're not called to be doormats. We're not called just to endure verbal abuse and so forth at all times and not try to do something about it. Peter's focus here is that we, in taking a stand, when we, in the way we respond, is to make sure we don't respond in a sinful way. And let me also say, Peter's writing to believers who are scattered throughout different parts of the Roman Empire, who are not living in the time period that we are, and who would not have had some of the opportunities that we have today when we're seeking to influence culture and government and bring about a change. Those are things we should do. Those are things the Bible addresses in other places, like Isaiah chapter 58, the fast that God chooses for us to take a stand for issues of social justice. Or in other places, you can read in James, the book of James and so forth, where we're called to take a prophetic stand, we're called to be salt of the earth and bring about change in our world as we have opportunity. But Peter's focus here is he's writing to Christians who are scattered. They don't have some of the opportunities we have today. And regardless, what he says, we need to get in our hearts and our minds right first before we jump ahead to taking a prophetic stand. I'll compare it to, let's say someone is in some type of leadership position. Maybe it's in the family, maybe it's at work, maybe it's in the church. We want leaders who have first learned to be servants and who embrace the heart of a servant, even if they're a leader. Okay? Likewise, when we're taking a prophetic stand in the culture, we want to make sure that we don't jump over what Peter's saying here and land on, I'm going to be a prophet, and I'm going to rebuke the world. Let's make sure that before we're rebuking the world, we've learned to bless the world that we may not like. And our prophetic stand rises out of what Peter's saying here in chapter 3 and in other places like back in chapter 2. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Don't do it. One of the classic examples of this is in Luke chapter 9. Jesus, there's so many, when you just read through that, you see all the different things that Luke puts in one chapter. And I mean, it's a lot, first of all, in and of itself, and then to contrast it. So in that chapter, Jesus reveals to his disciples that he's going to be crucified. Then he says that if anyone follows me, they must take up their cross, deny themselves, and follow me. Then later, the disciples argue over who's the greatest. It's like, okay, well, you missed what he was just saying about following him in the way of the cross. Then they, I'll pick up in Luke 9, verse 51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He's headed to the cross. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. And Jews and Samaritans had a lot of prejudice against one another. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. Samaritans didn't like him and his Jewishness and going to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. They were missing the point. We're not called to repay evil for evil. So first, that's what we're not to do. Now, second, here's what we are to do. Bless that you may obtain a blessing. Again, verse 9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called that you may obtain a blessing. First Peter tells us what not to do when the evil world is doing evil to us. Now he tells us what to do instead, bless. And bless has the idea of doing good, speaking well of, not as people pleasers, but we can speak well of people even if they're evildoers. And not just what we do and say outwardly, but having it in our heart, where we want God's goodness to come to people who are doing evil. Now, of course, that is going to include the fact that they need to repent. But part of what moves in people to repent is God's kindness. Paul says that in Romans. And part of God's kindness is felt through you and I blessing people when they're doing evil, even when they're doing evil to us. To this we've been called. The calling of God includes different things. The focus here is to bless. We're called to bless those who do evil, those who do evil to us. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. And notice, too, that he says, don't repay evil for evil, revile for reviling, but on the contrary. Another way you could put that is, in the opposite spirit. Unlike the way the culture or the world is operating, unlike that, on the contrary, bless. We see these themes in Matthew chapter 5, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, where a lot of the Beatitudes are connected to suffering. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. In Matthew 5, verse 38, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you in the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. He also instructs in that Sermon on the Mount to love our enemies and pray for them. That's part of blessing. Embrace the call. Bless those who do evil. And these words, you can look in your own time here in 1 Peter 3, are very similar to what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And then Paul reminds us that vengeance is God's. When we take vengeance for ourselves, we're taking what belongs to God. Let's bless. Peter's commands here in verse 9 are radically countercultural in his day and in our day. But they're also exhilarating and inspiring. I don't know about you, but when I think about these words of Peter, I'm convicted, but I'm also inspired. Because I'm like, yes, this is what we as the church need. This is what our culture needs. And, you know, we think about it, you know, the challenge to be faithful gospel witnesses in our culture today. It is challenging. But ironically, because it's challenging, in some ways, our light is shining all the brighter, even if it's not shining brighter per se than 10 years ago, but just because the darkness has increased, the light looks shine like it's shining brighter. But one of the things our culture needs to see the most, one of the things our younger generation growing up in the church needs to see the most, one of the things us older people need to see the most, is Christians with Christ-like character for one another and blessing those who do evil. That is a gospel witness in and of itself. The culture looks around and sees, some of the culture will be like, okay, I don't agree with these Christians on this, but wow, there's something about them. They've got this figured out. Yeah, they stumble, they fall, and they mess up, and hopefully we're repenting when we do, but wow, they're taking a stand for what they believe in. They're not defined by what they're against, but they do take a stand against things that are wrong. They're defined by this person, Jesus, that they love to just keep talking about. And you know what? They somehow have a joy even though they're being slandered. They somehow have peace even though they might feel afraid. They're these people who are blessing the world that's cursing them. What is it with this group? I want to learn more. We're going to pick up on that theme next Sunday, God willing, as we move through chapter 3, where Peter says, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have when someone asks. Why does someone ask? Because they see we suffer well. One of the biggest things we can do in our modern world today, in this hostile culture, cancel culture, and when local churches are being divided because we're getting our focus off of Christ and too much on other things. One of the biggest things we can do today to be faithful to God and to have a powerful gospel witness is to bless, to do good, and to speak well of people who are doing evil, even when it's against us. Before I say this last key point, let me just remind us I've shared this in the past, but it's the six principles of nonviolence put together by Martin Luther King Jr. What a timely word for us today when we think about the increase in violence in our culture, and we think about Peter's words here to bless those who do evil. Six principles of nonviolence, which he lived out, and many people with him, some of whom paid for it with their lives like he did. Number one, nonviolence, which is, he's talking about responding to evil in the culture, is not for the faint of heart. Number two, nonviolence seeks to defeat injustice, not people. Number three, the goal of nonviolence is reconciliation, not condemnation. Number four, redemptive suffering holds transformational power. When we're suffering with a redemptive purpose, there's power in that. Number five, nonviolence pertains to physical acts and internal thoughts. Meaning, let's not just outwardly do or say the right thing, let it be in our heart. And last, number six, the universe is on the side of justice. That's because God reigns sovereign. Let's embrace the call to bless those who do evil. Let's bless knowing that we're going to obtain or inherit a blessing. We taste of that now. It'll be in its fullness when Jesus returns. And we'll be in a world where this evil will be gone forever. Last key point. The Lord's eyes are on the righteous, and his face is against evildoers. Verses 10 and 11, 12, Peter is quoting from Psalm 34. We read from part of that earlier in our worship service. And actually, our brother Bob put these words into a song. I think we're going to sing that at the end of the service. And what Peter's doing here is, if you've noticed before in reading 1 Peter, or if you're paying attention at all as we go through the sermon series, in these verses, Peter quotes scripture at times. He also references themes from the Old Testament scriptures all over the place. Here's another example. And he's already referred to Psalm 34 earlier in chapter 2 when he says in verse 3, chapter 2, he's calling us to long for pure spiritual milk, which is the transforming presence of God that we get through feeding on his word. He says to do that if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. That's from Psalm 34. Taste and see that the Lord is good. God is good
all the time.
So now he's taken this call. Don't do this. Don't repay evil for evil. Do this. Be a blessing to those who are evildoers. And now he's going to conclude this thought by referring back to Psalm 34, a psalm of David, who was writing this psalm when he was under threat by King Saul. And he writes these masterful words, and Peter quotes part of them. Verse 10. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit or lies. Verse 11. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. That's part of blessing. Verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, those who put their faith in Jesus and are seeking to live accordingly. The eyes of the Lord, which is biblical lingo for his protective watch over us. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Thank you, David, for your words. Thank you, Peter, for quoting David. Thank you, God, for inspiring the words they both wrote. We need to be a local church that has Christ-like character. Unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, tender hearts, being humble in mind, in our minds. And as we embrace that type of Christ-like character, that will empower us for our gospel witness, including being a people who not only blesses those who do evil, but we have a joy in it, even though at times it's tough. And I'll close by just repeating what I said earlier, in light of three big challenges we're facing, these aren't the only ones, but these are three biggies today. First, our increasingly divisive, hostile culture. As Christians and as a Christ-like community of being a local church, we are called to bless, even though our culture is becoming more violent and hostile. Second, the cancel culture of identity politics, especially as it relates to racism and gender. We're called to be a cross-culturally minded, hearted church who loves all people unconditionally while we hold fast to biblical marriage, sexuality, and gender. And third challenge. Because of these two challenges, among others, the hostility in the culture and the cancel culture, if we don't go the culture's way, we as a church are tempted to respond in one of two ways, other ways as well, but one of two ways that gets us into trouble. Either we're like, I'll cave in and I'll go the world's way because it's too hard to take a stand for Jesus. And we'll just cave in, we'll lose our prophetic voice, and we'll just go the way of the world. Or we're like, I'm not going to let the world bully me. I'm going to take a stand, but my stand is driven out of an evil in my heart that's reflective of the evil I'm taking a stand against. We don't want to do either. We want to be a Christ-like community as a local church who's embracing these Christ-like characters that Peter says, mindful that we're sojourners and exiles in our relationship to the world, but empowered by the fact that in terms of our relationship with God, by his grace, we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possessions, who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light so that we can proclaim his excellencies. Hallelujah. And part of the way we proclaim his excellencies is by not repaying evil for evil and blessing those who do evil. Let's embrace that call. Let's do it with joy inexpressible. Our God is good. Let's pray.